Wait. Who's uncomfortable already? Right? None of us likes to wait, right? We want to do what we feel needs to be done. And unfortunately, people have caused trouble by not waiting. The whole thing that's going on in the Middle East right now, between the different descendants of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, has an awful lot to do with not waiting. When the Lord said, "I will provide a seed for you," Abraham and Sarah decided to try to help God out. And we ended up with two competing family lines. And we're still paying the price for that. We could talk about a whole bunch of other stories in the scripture that revolve around this idea of not just waiting on God. But for our purposes today, I would like for us to go back to something from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which ultimately comes out of the Old Testament, book of Proverbs. Paul, remember, he's writing these letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to a brand new church. When he wrote the first letter, the church had only been in existence probably a couple of months. He wrote the second letter probably only a few months after that first letter, so this church is still pretty brand new. It's less than a year when it gets the second letter. And young Christians are probably some of the ones that have trouble waiting and letting God sort stuff out. And it is aggravated by the fact that we live in a world where people who are not Christians or who are themselves immature Christians are egging us on to do something about that. You shouldn't let them treat you like that. You shouldn't let them get away with that. If I were the person being done like that, I would do something. I wouldn't wait any longer. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians this. To begin with, he says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." That is a Christian principle. We are not to pay back what people have done to us. We are not agents of vengeance. That is not our place. We are not to be trying to get even. Instead, we are to be looking out for what is best for all people around us, including those that we may not necessarily get along with. Proverbs 20, verse 22, makes it very clear this is an Old Testament principle. It's not just new. "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.'" Everybody say that next line together. "Wait for the Lord." Again. "Wait for the Lord," right? "And he will save you." Now, those of you who have been long-term students of mine, you know every time you see the divine name Lord in close proximity to the word save, that's Jesus' name encoded there. Because what does Jesus' name mean from Hebrew, everybody?
He who is salvation.
So the Old Testament saints were told before Jesus, "Wait for the Lord. He'll save you. He'll take care of the issue." New Testament saints like ourselves Guess what the message is? Wait for the Lord, He will save you. It is interesting to me that Paul will write another letter only a few months after he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then he writes Romans. And in the chapter that he starts by reminding everybody that you are expected to follow the rules of the land, the laws of the land are to be adhered to unless they are a direct violation of something God told you to do. We've had this discussion before. There is no question about it. Christians are to be the law keepers in whatever country they find themselves. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You follow the rules. Romans tells us that. But here he says this: never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Is there an exception there? What about the guy down the street that killed my cat? Can I kill his dog? No, this is the overarching principle here. You do not pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, with all humanity. Whose responsibility is that, to be at peace with other people? Them? No, it's ours. We're to be the peacemakers. Never take your own revenge, which is where the word vengeance comes from. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of who? God. So wait on God, basically. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Question, everyone. To whom does vengeance belong? God, the Lord. Does vengeance belong to us? Oh, you did not sound like you were convinced of that. Does vengeance belong to us? It would be a sin for us to say, I will take my vengeance, right? That is what the principle is being taught here in Scripture. Why am I harping on all this without getting to 2 Thessalonians yet? Because 2 Thessalonians will remind us why we're waiting. If your enemy is hungry, laugh. Is that what it says? Oh, no. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, some of the people would go, I love that idea. I want them to burn, right? That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about embarrassment. It'll make them hopefully turn red and feel that flush of, wow, I treated them pretty scummily and they're doing nice things to me now when I need their help. Wow. He finishes by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, Paul is not just pulling this up out of his own rabbinical teaching. After he became a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus met with him privately, personally, and taught him everything he needed to know about being a Christian, about being saved. And so everything you read in the writings of Paul represents what Jesus taught him. And everything matches what we see in the Scripture. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll get to 2 Thessalonians, don't worry. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus delivers this Sermon on the Mount in the second year of his ministry, at the very beginning. And the core message of his sermon can be found later in it, where he basically says this: unless your righteousness, your righteous acts, surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the very religious people, The ones that think they've got it all sorted out. Unless your righteous acts surpass that of the religious leadership, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty high standard, right? Jesus basically tells his followers, these guys who are religious are not living the way that they're supposed to be living. Because they're only playing with the surface level. They're going through motions, they're going through ritual, but they've missed out on the relationship aspect of this. And in chapter number 5, he goes through a whole list of things where he quotes what the religious people were saying and teaching, and then he says, let me correct the record. In verse number 38 of chapter number 5, he quotes from Deuteronomy, which was being quoted by the Pharisees. He says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it does say that in the book of Deuteronomy, as well as Exodus and other couple of places. But you know what? That passage was basically a directive to the court system, the official legal system, that when you decide a case, the punishment should fit the crime. That was the whole point of that passage. But you know what the Pharisees did? They said, let's make that personal. I should be able to have vengeance on anybody that does something to me. If they knock out my tooth, I'm going to knock their tooth out. If they poke me in the eye, I'm going to poke them right back in the eye. And that was not the purpose of that passage. They had totally missed the point. And so Jesus tries to explain it. I say to you, don't resist him who is evil or who has a bad attitude. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, we're not talking about an assault here. This person is not being mugged to take his money away. These are two adults, presumably, in Jewish society, arguing about something, and one of them gets ticked off enough that he either uses his left hand to slap the guy on the right cheek, which is rude, because this is the bathroom hand. This is the eating hand. So that's rude. Or he backhanded him, which is also rude, because the backhand slap was an insult to the person. Jesus says, if somebody does that to you in an argument, you don't reply in kind. You offer them the chance to continue the conversation, and if they want to slap you in another way, that's on them. If anyone wants to sue you and takes your shirt, let him have your coat also. So, somebody takes you to court, they win. They get to take something from you. Instead of being angry and burning their house down or, you know, marking their car with your key, offer something else to them. Let them know that, you know what? I'm not going to let you get the best of me on this. Why? Because Jesus Christ, God, dictates your actions, not the situations of the world. Because vengeance does not belong to any of us. Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now, later in the 2 Thessalonians passage, we will be reminded that that's not an absolute. If a person does not work, neither shall he eat. So it's the idea that somebody that is in genuine need of assistance, and they come to you and say, I have a genuine need. I need your help, and I know you can help me. You're supposed to help. You've heard it said also, and this is the one a lot of people of that time probably had a problem with, because it says, you've heard these Pharisees say, you shall love your neighbor, which is Bible, and hate your enemy, which is not Bible. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may become sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love only those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And the Jewish people thought of tax collectors as kind of the bottom feeders. It says, even the people you think are down at the bottom of society do at least that. If you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Verse 48, which is where we're going to close in this part. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a play on the Old Testament command, be holy as I am holy. Perfect in the sense of complete, mature, at the level where you're supposed to be. I have done all of this review because I feel the need for Christians to have a refresher course in this area. Because there are a whole bunch of people out there in our society right now going the other direction. And some of them claim to be Christians, saying that vengeance should be carried out, that we should get even, even beyond getting even, that we should never let anybody get away with anything that has insulted us, or we're weak. We've got to be alphas. That is not what the Bible teaches. It's the immature people that engage in this type of vengeful behavior. The righteous ones have absorbed the lesson of Scripture, which is wait. Wait for the Lord. Vengeance belongs to Him. He is the one that will take the action that needs to be taken in all these circumstances. Our responsibility is to keep our eye on the possibility that all the people we interact with might be saved, that they might see our good works, our good reaction to negative input, and from that give glory to God, who apparently controls our lives. Now, with all that background material, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. As I already said, Paul wrote this letter only a few months after the first letter. And so he says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So common opening for his letters from here on out. This is only the third letter he's written. He says, I'm wishing good things for you from God the Father and Jesus our Lord. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. So this is a brand new church, remember. It's less than a year old. And Paul is saying, I am thanking God because I know you are getting so much better about loving God and loving people. And that's what it's all about. And how's that happening in their lives? They're letting the Holy Spirit bear fruit in them. You know I'm going to do it. So are you ready? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the aspects of God that are now supposed to be in our lives. Do those aspects allow for vengeance, for retribution, for the idea of they did to me, I'll do to them? No, none of them do. And so these guys at Thessalonica, brand new believers, are doing better than a lot of people claiming to be Christians for decades today. And they are famous, as we already said, for their faith. Verse number 4, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and your faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. Their lives were not just a bed of roses without thorns. Their lives were full of contention and persecution, and we don't like you because you're now a believer in this Jesus guy. Some of the people receiving this letter may have lost jobs over their Christianity. Some of them may have had their debts called, and they lost property over having become Christians. Some of them might have been divorced because their spouse didn't like the fact that they'd become a Christian. Some of their kids may not talk to them anymore, or vice versa. Maybe their parents won't talk to them anymore. They are having real-world consequences from naming the name of Jesus. Real stuff happening to them. And so Paul says, you guys, I am so proud of you. And I tell other people that you are a good example of how this Christian life needs to be preserved or persevered at. But then he mentions the wait on the Lord part. He says, all of this persecution that's happening in your life right now, verse 5, is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. He says, guys, the fact that you're bearing up underneath this, that you're not trying to go out there and get vengeance, that you're just hanging in there and loving God and loving people, is a clear indication that you understand vengeance belongs to God, not you. And it'll all be sorted out in the end. He says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. Now, when you first read those couple of lines there, you might be tempted to go, all right, that means God's going to get even for me here in this life. No, it doesn't mean that. Because the next word is when, followed by this. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That's the second coming, which Paul keeps talking to these guys about. Last letter, he keeps mentioning it over and over. Here, in this second letter, he keeps mentioning it over and over again. Guess what? Christians should be focused on the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know the first coming very well. Jesus died, he rose again, and he ascended on high. But the next part of the story is, he's coming again. Between those two comings, we Christians are supposed to be living lives in such a way that we shine for Jesus, that we set the example, that we have opportunities arise out of that to tell people, let me help you get saved. Let me introduce you to Jesus, who loves you just like he loves me. And I love you just like he loves you. But eventually, the second coming is going to happen. Now, he's only writing this 16 years into the church. We're 1,991 years into the church. We are a long time after Paul wrote these things down, which means we're closer to the second coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. You can bet your life on that. And when he comes back, it is he who has the authority to sort it all out. Only he knows the proper amount of vengeance and retribution that is to be assigned to people. Now, thankfully, those that have named the name, including us, we may have been under that wrath at one time, but now we aren't. Anybody happy about that? You should be ecstatic about that. Once I was lost, forever condemned to be out of the presence of God, but in Jesus Christ, now I've been found, and I am looking forward to spending eternity in his presence. That same thing can happen in the lives of everybody you know that is a pain in your side right now. Every person around the world that is currently causing trouble can also be redeemed in the name of Jesus and become our brother and sister in Christ. And that should be what we'd pray for. And so there is no room in Christianity for the idea of hating other people and wishing them ill and even trying to take action to cause that ill. There's just no room for it. Because vengeance belongs to Jesus, not to us. But when he comes, it will happen. And it will not be fun or funny. As I told you before, I'm teaching on the radio right now through the book of Revelation. Revelation is about the day of the Lord, and there's a lot of the pouring out of God's wrath, the trumpeting of God's wrath against the people who have taken the mark of the beast, against those who, even though God told them, I am your only way of salvation, not that guy that's in leadership on planet Earth. If you take his mark, if you put your trust in him, there is no coming back from that. I'm the only means of salvation for you. And they blow God off. And so the wrath of God falls on them. And so you see a little bit of that right here. Verse number 7 starts with the good news for believers, that when Jesus comes, he will give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That is a good thing for us. What do we know from other places in Paul's letters? He says, when the trump of the Lord sounds, the dead in Christ will be resurrected, the living in Christ will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment of time, and we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with him. In those brand new bodies where there is no sorrow, no pain, no trouble, we're in the relationship with all of those saints of old. That's great news. That happens at the second coming of Jesus when he splits the sky. But this also happens. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Good news for us. Bad news for the other people that have blown Jesus off. And that is a sad thing. One of the other aspects of being a Christian is our hearts should be genuinely broken when we think of anyone having to spend eternity in hell away from the presence of God Almighty. Doesn't matter what that person might have done to you at one point. Doesn't matter what they might have done to many other people. We should be of the heart of God. Ezekiel chapter 18. God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I would have them repent and return to me. That's God's heart. And it should be our heart. And a heart like that has no room in it for vengeance. None. To this end, also, we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I hope eventually people will associate you with Jesus. And associating with you with Jesus, they associate you with salvation. I want you to take a personal assessment. Do the people who know you and know that you are a Christian believe that you believe the Bible? Do those people who you engage with, do they see the glory of God in you? That is not a question I can answer for you. You have to answer it for yourself. The negative side of the question might be something along the lines of, do the people that know you think of you as somebody that's looking for retribution and vengeance? Or do they see you as a person that's looking for reconciliation and relationship with anyone and everyone? Because you see, the Thessalonians, as brand new as they were in the faith, they were looking out for other people to see a means of bringing them to Jesus, not to get even with them for what they'd been doing. I want us, as we close in prayer today, to talk to God about our heart. If we have that feeling of, I need vengeance, I need retribution, I need to get even, that you will repent and turn that over to him. Let it go. Let him be the one that takes care of business. Wait on the Lord. And pray in the meantime that the people that are causing you trouble now will somehow repent and come to the knowledge of the truth before Jesus splits that sky and brings judgment and justice and retribution against them. Let's pray. Father, help us to believe the Scripture, to live according to its precepts, to not be sucked back into this world that is certainly committed to comeuppance and vengeance and getting even and getting ahead and being on top and the alpha dog and all of that stuff that was supposed to die with us when we became new creatures in Christ. Father, forgive us when we get sucked into that sort of worldly behavior. And instead, help us to be among those that try to speak out against that and correct it in others that claim the name of Christ, to remind them that that is not the attitude of God. Father, help us as a church to be more concerned about getting people ready for the second coming than we are about defending our own rights and privileges and our reputations. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand so that you can lift us up at the appropriate time. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.